Well, you've planned a night out for a few weeks or maybe a few months even. Everything seems to be going well until all of a sudden one of the kids has a fever. So maybe next month. Or maybe this scenario hits home a little bit more with you. Work and home has been pretty stressful lately. And so the kids are finally in bed after four trips to the bathroom and two cups of water and one stuffed animal emergency. And you're finally sitting there on the couch. You both like to interact and talk and spend time together, but really you're just exhausted. And so through navigating your phones for a little while, eventually you head back to bed and drag yourself into the room and go to sleep. Or maybe it's just been a long time since there have been any kind of meaningful interaction. And so you brush by each other in the kitchen or through the hallways in a very cold and empty way. Maybe you don't even know exactly why there's tension, but it's there. Sometimes maybe it even feels hopeless and you're hurt, you feel abandoned, you feel lonely. You're cold to your spouse, but you're angry that your spouse is cold to you. Have you ever felt any of these before? Maybe all of them at some point. We don't like to talk so much about these types of things, and I've talked earlier a few weeks back about the Book of Song of Solomon, maybe from the other perspective, but it's interesting to me thinking about the Book of Song of Solomon that actually is emphasis through lack of information on the realities and the difficulties of marriage. Most of the song, as I talked about last time I preached on the Song of Solomon, was really showing this kind of celebration of the sexual relationship and marriage. But yet, even in the midst of that, there are some verses scattered through that relate to the difficulty, to the conflicts, to the tensions. One of those is found in chapter 2, and this is actually one of the more lighthearted ones, but in chapter 2, toward the end of this chapter, there is this expression of the bride about all the things she wishes to hear from her beloved. And he's going to take her away, and they're going to go off, and they're going to be alone, and they're going to have this wonderful time together. But even in the middle of this kind of speech about what she expects and what she hopes, it says, "Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom." Just a side remark, and then she's back to talking about the things her beloved is saying and doing. But in the middle of this, what is an otherwise expressive feeling of joy, is this one little statement about the little foxes that get in the way. And so tonight I want us to talk about catching the little foxes, about these obstacles, just kind of this vague idea about all the obstacles, all the difficulties that present themselves in marriage. Foxes are pests. They were in ancient times, and they are still pests. Not only are they pests, but they're also wily. They're quick, and they're hard to catch. And that's why when you see those people going on a fox hunt, there's lots of them on horses, and they have the dogs, and they're going to trap them, and they're going to have to use strategy, and they're going to have to think about how they're going to catch the foxes. That's the idea. And if you don't catch the foxes, they will ruin the vineyard. They're going to ruin this moment of joy, this time of intimacy, and that's what she's speaking of. We have to get rid of those. We have to get them out of the way for this marriage and for our time together to be something that is enjoyable. So catch the foxes that spoil the vineyard. That's what she wants. To have this time that is special and set apart. We discussed last time the reality that it's really Satan. He hates sex, and Satan hates marriage. He hates good, healthy marriages. And he's more than happy to use any type of scenario, like the ones I presented to you earlier, to destroy and to undermine any marriage that he can destroy and undermine through any means possible. He doesn't want there to be intimacy in marriage, whether it is of a physical nature or spiritual, emotional, mental, any of these types of intimacy and the closeness that's supposed to be within marriage. Satan would have all of them be undermined and destroyed. And these foxes, they kind of represent the numerous ways in which this can happen within marriage. It could be through a busy work or a career. that's trying to be established. Maybe it's just cultural norms that really interfere with the truth and the reality of what the Bible teaches about marriage, but they've become so underseeded in our society that we don't even notice them, or we have a hard time going against them. Maybe it's just children. Often that's where the discussion goes with this specific verse, the little foxes that get in the way that you have to get rid of. And there's all kinds of ways that they're simple and they're complex. Their problems are diverse. They range the map. They can be family. They can be friends who present obstacles to a healthy marriage, unfortunately. Sometimes we are criticized. Maybe we are criticized by family for our spouse for unfair reasons. Or maybe there's unrealistic expectations for our marriage or for life in general. And we see some of this even within the Song of Solomon. She has overprotective brothers. Brothers who are more interested in what they want in life. They don't allow her to really branch out and begin to form her own life. That's in chapter 1, where they put her to hard work and she's not able to keep her own vineyard, it says. And then at the end of the song, in chapter 8, they can't get beyond this little sister that they imagine in their mind. They want to restrict her from the outer world, from the romantic relationship that she wants, and so they want to wall her in and protect her. And so sometimes it's family or sometimes it's friends that really get in the way of allowing us to grow and to mature, even within marriage. And they certainly can be responsible for some of the baggage that we carry into a marriage and have to deal with once we're there. And while the song doesn't spend a great amount of time on any of those things, it's certainly present, and it's certainly worth talking about, especially in a culture and an era where we don't like to talk about those sorts of things, and so they ruminate, and they grow, and they fester within us sometimes, and we end up in this scenario like that third one where it's very cold and very empty. And that is not the kind of marriage that God wants for his people. We talked about the implications of marriage in the previous lesson, about what this marriage represents, what it says about God and his people. And so certainly he wants this relationship that does represent so much more than just these two people together, to be something that is good, something that is right. And so we need to look at this concept from the Song of Solomon and see what it says here about some of the difficulties and how to face these difficulties within a marriage relationship. I want to talk about this really in a couple different ways. One of those is what I've just been talking about, which is the external conflicts, the external obstacles that are presented before us in our life, whether it is the family or the friends or the work or the culture. And I want us to realize, and we're not going to go in depth on any one of those, but we just need to present them and think about them, that there are things, particularly from a cultural standpoint, on the outside that pressure us in, that make us feel like certain things in our life should be something different than what Scripture says. And I want to be very careful how I say some of this. But I do think it's worth mentioning, because our society struggles with God's plan for the family. And because of that, it creates lots of difficulties and lots of problems, or it has the possibility to do so. We are fed things in society, whether directly or through implication, like a woman needs to have a career to feel self-worth. That is not true. If a woman has a career, that's fine. If she can follow what Scripture says for her to do, then that's fine. But Scripture is very clear on what God's expectations are for a wife and for a mother. And when we have our ideas that we throw on top of those, we better be very careful about how we approach them. And be very honest about what the results are and what the consequences may be. Especially when we find ourselves in a situation that is very difficult and in conflict. What are the sources of that conflict? What are the reasons we're having these difficulties? What are the reasons for all the stress that we're experiencing in our family or within our marriage? We better be careful about the directions we're going and thinking very carefully about that. Because society will feed us all kinds of things that may not really be what is true and right. And it can lead to lots of problems. It won't always. But what I'm saying is we better be honest about where the source of our problems are coming from. But more importantly, I think, for what I want to talk about this evening is the internal conflicts that threaten intimacy in our marriages. And one thing that's interesting about all of this, whether it's our young people or people who aren't married, is that a lot of these ideas or concepts are present within relationships in general. We see the height of these within marriage. But some of the conflicts and some of the difficulties we have, we really experience these within many relationships, within close relationships, whether it's with siblings or with best friends or whatever it might be. We find ourselves in conflict sometimes, and so it even branches out beyond the realm of marriage. But we find it to be particularly strong, and I'll comment on why that is here in a few minutes, to find this within marriage especially. But we have these internal conflicts that sometimes present themselves, which I find very much in chapter 3. On my bed by night, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets and in the squares. I will seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. The watchmen found me as they went about in the city. Have you seen him whom my soul loves? Scarcely had I passed them. And I found him whom my soul loves. I held him. I would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house, into the chamber of her who conceived me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. Another similar poem is found in chapter 5, and I will reference some of that and talk about some of these conflicts that we're going to look at here within marriage. It goes a little bit deeper, and we have the watchman actually abusing her, beating her in the streets as she's going out trying to find her beloved. And she has this interaction with the daughters of Jerusalem, with the others, and they're questioning her about why she's so intent on finding him. But what we find in here is really this poetic way of expressing conflict within their marriage. This conflict that is present within this relationship. And I think it surfaces in a number of different ways within marriages. It can be really from something as simple as misunderstandings, where maybe we actually agree on something, but the ideas aren't expressed plainly. And so maybe we're not on the same page on the way we're expressing it or the way we're thinking through it. It can be through disagreement, through actual disagreement, where we really don't see eye to eye and things have to be worked out, things have to be discussed. It can come from insecurity and from perception problems. And let me stop for just a second and say some of these internal conflicts are actually caused and created by some of the external ones that we already mentioned. They can greatly influence things like our perception of the world, because of what society has told us or what our family of origin has told us. There's all kinds of ways in which we are influenced, and we have this baggage, in a sense, that we bring into a marriage, or expectations that we expect to have be fulfilled within this marriage, but things aren't working out quite the way that we thought they would. And so then we have insecurity because we think, maybe I'm the problem here. Or we have some kind of attitude about our spouse because what we expected is not what they're bringing, but we're unfair to expect what we expect, and so we have a perception problem. And in these situations, emotion kind of drives the situation. And this is maybe where we feel lonely or abandoned or distant. And maybe we really are some of those things. Or maybe it's just how we feel in the moment. It's something that's difficult to decipher. Some of these conflicts come because life is just out of balance. I don't know of a better way to say that. Maybe in our vernacular today, we're just not in sync. Right, things just aren't synced up quite right. Maybe a lot of times our work schedules work out and the things our kids are doing work out and kind of everything's matching, but for some reason now it's just not. And things are not right, and so there's tension and there's conflict. Sometimes it's just exhaustion. But part of what I want us to think about tonight as we're talking about the reality of conflict is just being aware that the conflicts are there. Seeing that the reality, and rather than being in denial, rather than not admitting it, in this greatest song, the song that is celebrating this wonderful relationship between these two lovers, even in the midst of that, there's conflict. There's tension. And rather than walking through life acting like there isn't conflict, trying to act like to everyone else, that everything's always fine and we don't have issues, I think sometimes we need to admit that there is conflict. That things aren't right sometimes. And we need to think about that, and we need to talk about that. So here's the thing we need to do. How do we fix this? How do we fix these conflicts, whether they're external or they're internal? Well, that's very complex. And so I can't offer something that's just going to fix all of my problems or fix all of your problems. But I think I can give maybe just some broad ideas about how we can think about fixing some of these conflicts. And I think the first idea that we need to have in our minds when it comes to conflict and fixing conflict is just the reality that conflict is normal. A while back now, Jeff preached on social media. And you may remember some of what he talked about when he preached on social media. I thought it was fairly profound. One of the things he mentioned was that we present our best life on social media. Right? We want everybody to see the very best of what we are. And so there's some negatives that come from that. One of those is when someone disagrees with my best self, I get really offended. So you may remember him talking about that. The other thing that happens with this is we look at everybody else and we think, man, they have such a great life. I mean, look at that picture of these two people, and they're just so in love, and they're hugging each other, and they're so happy, and they have such a great marriage. And last night, we were fighting like crazy. My marriage just isn't right. There's just something wrong. And maybe we come here on a Sunday or on a Wednesday and we look and we see the other people in the pews with us and we look around and we think, man, they've got it together and their marriage is so good and we just have these conflicts. You know, our kids are always causing issues and they're being disobedient and that's causing conflict with us and we disagree about this and that and we can't get on the same page and we have all these thoughts running through our head and we think, I'm just not living up to what I need to be. And there's maybe some truth to that. But we also need to see the other side of that, and this is where the perception comes in. That conflict is normal. It's part of life. It's only fair that I preached on Song of Solomon when my mom is here, since I preached on Song of Solomon while Katie's parents were here a few weeks back. But I have mentioned to more than one person in this room before that growing up, I'm the youngest child. That's important for this story. That growing up, I don't remember one time in my life my parents yelling at each other. Not even once. And I'll tell you, that's a great thing. If you had a similar experience, I think that was a good experience for me. But I'll tell you one thing I had to realize in my own marriage is that Chelsea is not my last child. And so as we're growing up kind of with her, I'm thinking about my experience as the last child. They figured a lot of things out, at least I think they did, before I came along. And at least I'm hoping that we figured some things out before Xander and Josie came along. There's still a lot of things we have to learn, but especially in our interactions, it's quite different than it was when Chelsea was younger and growing up. And so if I'm holding my parents out here or some other model out here and thinking, man, I'm not like them, my perception is off, and young people especially, before you ever get in these relationships, I really want you to understand this point. Conflict is normal. One day when you get married and you're having a conflict and you are upset and you're angry and you're fuming and you can't understand why your spouse would ever do something like that, conflict is normal. This is not the end of the story. It is not suddenly that now we have this big argument and we're angry at each other and this is not going to work. That is not the direction the story should go. It may be that we feel distant. It may be that we're calling out to the spouse and they're not answering. That's the verbiage that's used in chapter 3 and in chapter 5. She's seeking him. She's calling out to him and he will not answer. Wives, have you ever felt that with your husbands? Maybe not even through words, husbands, but they're calling out, right? And we're not answering. We're getting the implications, even if we're not exactly sure what they mean, but we know something's supposed to be happening here. And yet in our own stubbornness and self-will, we're still not willing to give in that moment. We're kind of like those pictures you've been seeing on the screen, the two people on the opposite sides of the couch, and they won't even look at each other. We walk by each other in the halls, and if we do glance, it's cold because we're not ready to mend. And what I want us all to understand is that does not mean that your marriage is in crisis and that it is going horribly wrong and that it's never going to work again and that all things are dark and ugly and that it just needs to be something else and that this was a bad idea and you should have never entered this relationship, kind of that thought attack maybe that we get into. These two lovers in Song of Solomon are having conflict. She's seeking him and she can't find him. This is poetic, remember. This is not literal. Their issues, and I will say, this is not really my discussion tonight, but I will say both in chapter 3 and chapter 5, they are sexual in nature, what's going on here. But I think it applies generally to the relationship. That there is seeking on the man's part in chapter 5, and there is denial. And then there is seeking on the woman's part, and there is denial. And in chapter 3, it's more vague, but there is this seeking out, this searching, but there is no answer. There is distance, there is coldness, there is emptiness. But one of the lessons we're learning from this is that struggle is normal. This is the sort of thing that happens. And here's why. I told you I was going to explain this a little bit more. We don't struggle with people we don't care about. Someone who disagrees with me online somewhere, I don't care. I don't seek them out and try to reach some kind of resolution and say, I really can't sleep tonight if we don't talk about this. I don't care. Some classmate that I know from the past, we have some disagreement over whatever, politics or sports or whatever it might be. We may have some discussion, but ultimately, I don't care. Now, a close friend, some of you in here who are close to me and we spend a lot of time talking, we disagree on something, I need to work that out because I care. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. These people who I'm not associated with, it's not that I don't care about them as humans or as their souls, but we don't have a close relationship. And so there's no desire to seek this out, to make it work. But here's where it reaches that heightened form again. You are going to have the greatest conflict, and you're going to be most open with the people you are closest with. Your children, my children, see me in ways that nobody else sees me. Why is that? Because we have an intimate relationship. They're my kids. They see me all the time. I feel more free to express myself to my children and to my wife than I do anyone else. And so here's what conflict really says, if we think clearly about it, we don't allow emotions to draw us out and to drive our thinking. What conflict really says is, I really care. The reason why I'm so upset and the reason why I'm so offended and the reason why you are too, when you're talking about a marriage, the reason why we're so in conflict and why we're so cold and we're struggling with this so much is actually because we care so much. Just like this woman who, once she realizes what's happening, she seeks and she seeks and she seeks and she moves over obstacles, even these watchmen in chapter 5 who are beating her and abusing her, she's willing to cast that off and to go into great danger and risk to find the beloved. And isn't that what it's like when we're in conflict? We take risks, don't we? That moment where we move a little bit closer, or we reach our hand out to touch our spouse's hand, and we wonder if we're going to be rejected or yelled at or glared at. There's risks in reconciliation, isn't there? But it's the risk that the woman, who is, in a sense, the protagonist of these poems, she's often the one pursuing. She's often the one who is the theme, the main focus. She's going out. She's pursuing her beloved. She's trying to find him. She's taking this great risk, both on the outside and, I think, and even internally within their relationship. But here's where we need to go next. After we recognize that this struggle is normal, we need to understand that conflict, this struggle, and searching through this struggle is worth it. One of the great things about poetry is it does so much in so few words. And so I could really stretch this sermon out for another 25 minutes if I wanted to, but I think what I could really do is just read some of this text to you, and it really gives you the point. She's searching out for her beloved. She sees the watchman, as happens in chapter 5. She finally finds him after she's gone out into the city at night, which is a rather dangerous thing to do, and it's portrayed that way here. She finally finds him. It says, "When I found him whom my soul loves, I held him. I would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's chamber, into the chamber of her who conceived me." We don't understand this in our language, in our time. This is about their intimate relationship. They go into the house and they go into an inner chamber, and there is a great amount of passion that's following this great intensity of conflict. She holds him and she won't let him go. What they're saying is the search was worth it. The abandonment and the loneliness and the coldness and the emptiness that we feel when we're in conflict is then reversed in such a powerful and strong way when we come into resolution. That's what this text is telling us. when she finally finds him, she holds him and she won't let him go. Despite the coldness and the difficulty before, now there is this great intensity and attachment. One commentator said about this text, absence and longing lead to search and discovery, which result in intimacy and joy. It doesn't feel, and I don't mean this in a bad way, so follow me on this. It doesn't feel much like a game when you're kind of in the middle of the coldness and the emptiness and the hurt and the pain. And I don't mean game in the sense like you're trying to play each other and do all this, but trying to feel out how this is all working, when you do reach that moment of resolution, there's that joy, right? Has any the rest of you experienced this? You think, why were we fighting about this? It's so silly. So insignificant. Often, it's not even related to each other, but we're so willing to dump things on each other that that's what causes the tension or the angst that we're feeling toward each other. But then we find out after a while, after the coldness ends and we're willing to come back and search each other out, which is what we see in this text, they're seeking. We discover that it's not even about us. It's about something else. There's something going on at work. There's some interaction that you had with another friend that's really bothering you, and you're taking it out on your spouse because you're closest with your spouse. But so often we aren't willing to talk about this. We never realize the realities of what this conflict actually are. These are external things. And so often it's the external that are creating the problems. But when we aren't willing and open to talk, we never realize that. And we build this story, this narrative in our mind that we're just not right for each other. Or things aren't going to work out. Or we're no longer in love. Or whatever the phrase is. Which leads me to this last point. And I want you to understand all of this is coming from Song of Solomon. Remember the infatuation. Look at chapter 5 with me just briefly. This is a somewhat of a parallel poem. There's some differences within it, but some similarities as well. We don't have the resolution in the same way that we have it in chapter 3. But we have the initial story, this kind of encounter. This time he comes to her and she's not open to him. And so then finally when she is, he's no longer there. You know, she turns over, he's gone. He's not interested anymore. And so now she's kind of pining over him. She's trying to find him, and she's, again, going into great danger, risking a lot of things to try to win him back. And she's talking to the daughters of Jerusalem in this kind of interaction. And think of, like, a musical or something like that we watch. We realize this is not, like, reality. This is a figurative way to express things. So we would realize that we wouldn't have our friends in our bedroom with us when things are going on and then be talking to them. But just think about this in kind of a musical-type format. It is called a song, after all. She says, she's speaking about her beloved and trying to find him in verse 9. The others come in. What is your beloved more than any other beloved? Why is he so special? More than once in my life, I've talked to someone whose friends are a source of problem in their marriage. You just need to get rid of him, or you just need to get rid of her. They're not going to make you happy. Don't listen. Those are bad friends. Why is he so special? What's so special about him? But notice what she does. My beloved is radiant and ruddy, distinguished among 10,000. His head is the finest gold. His locks are wavy, black as a raven. His eyes are like doves. And she goes into this whole description of how she admires her beloved. So maybe in facing conflict, it would help us to remember and to be reminded of the things we love about our spouse. And those moments when we're angry and we feel empty, and we feel like we're not loved, or we feel like we don't want to show love, remember the infatuation. Remember, ladies, what drew you to him in the first place. Draw me after you, she says in chapter 1. Come away with me, she wants him to say. Remember chapter 2, the words, she's saying what she wants to hear from her beloved. And twice she wants him to say, come away with me. I'll draw you off into the mountains and we'll have this wonderful experience in the garden of En Gedi. And all the wonderful things she's imagining in her mind, she wants to be drawn away after him. Remember that. Remember why it is you chose him. Husbands, remember what it was that captivated your heart. You have captivated my heart, my bride. You have captivated my heart with one glance of your eyes. That time when you were together, maybe early on, and you could just look across the room and that this little glance of your eyes, you knew there was a spark. Remember all of that. Because the story is not over in the moment of conflict. And the wisdom of the lovers in Song of Solomon is they realize that. They don't let one big fight determine where their relationship is going, or a series of fights over something determine where their relationship is going. And they're willing to restate and recount their love for each other, their infatuation, their captivation, their willingness to be drawn after one another, the desire and the play in the relationship and the joy they feel for each other. Remembering that he or she has overcome great obstacles before for you. The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes leaping over the mountains. Remember when you thought that, ladies. And that moment when you're angry because he didn't throw his socks and underwear in the hamper. Remember that mountain he leaped over for you. You see where this is going in Song of Songs? And the beauty of this relationship. That it is strong and is firm in such a way that even in the midst of conflict and difficulty, they can rediscover the joy. They can be rejuvenated. They can reconcile this relationship that may have seemed so dark. Maybe things haven't gone as planned. Maybe you imagined something very different in your marriage, and maybe that's the problem to start with. Our expectations are creating the issues sometimes. And life can be stressful, and through all the activities that we've planned and we've created, sometimes we do grow distant from our spouse. And there's coldness and frustration. But I want you to remember that's not the end of the story. Be the woman. And this can refer to a man or a woman, but be the one who is seeking out, who's willing to risk, who's willing to go into danger, who's willing to sacrifice, who's willing to appreciate that the search is worth it, that in the end, there will be great intimacy when we fight through the struggle and the difficulty and we come through it together, and that we can rediscover through each struggle that we encounter together what makes our relationship so special and so unique. That's the story we're seeing in Song of Solomon. Amidst all the joy and all the infatuation that we see in the rest of the song, there are these moments of conflict that are interspersed. Catch the foxes. There needs to be a lot of fox catching, I believe. These foxes that ruin the vineyards, that destroy relationships. The little things that come in and create problems and difficulties and then end up in these scenarios that I brought up earlier where we progress even sometimes, where at one moment we feel pretty good, but then eventually now we feel cold and we feel empty. Don't let that be the end of the story. Keep pushing. Keep seeking. Be like the lovers in Song of Solomon. Don't give up on the most important relationship you have on earth. That's what the story of the poem is. God doesn't give up on us. He wants all to come to repentance. And it may be that you've been distant, that you haven't been doing things in a way that he would like. And that brings coldness, that brings emptiness, that brings separation in the relationship. That's what sin does. And sometimes in our marriages, it's sin that's causing that, and we need to make that right to then bring the healing. But that's what God wants from us in our relationship with him as well. He wants there to be healing. He wants there to be reconciliation. He wants us to be brought back into unity. And so don't be that stubborn one sitting on the end of the couch who's not willing to look. Be open. And realize that there's always conflict and struggle in life, and that what we most need is Jesus in our life, the principles of God. We need to come to him and make our life right. Give our life to him. That's a starting place for some who haven't done that yet. sacrifice self and come up a new person. Or maybe you've already done that. Maybe you're already a Christian and you claim and you proclaim to live by the rules and the things that God has given us here, by the message of Scripture. But maybe you realize you've been cold to that. Jeff talked about that this morning. You don't want to look at the Word of God anymore. Why is that? We've got to think seriously sometimes and realize what is needed to restore that relationship. Can we help you do that tonight? Why don't you come as we stand and we sing together?